Thank you. If you have your Bible, open to John, the 21st chapter. Now, I know some of you dealt with this passage in Sunday school, and we're going to deal with it again. Don't be alarmed. We can do this. I am a professional. Gospel according to John, the 21st chapter, beginning in the beginning. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging with them the net with the fish. And then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him who he was, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, I know you have a purpose today to touch our hearts and move us closer to Jesus. I pray, God, that you would fulfill that purpose in each listening ear. Father, I pray that you would draw us to you. And thank you for this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's just be honest. Have you ever messed up? I mean, can you think in your mind of a time that you've done something wrong? Yeah, just one time would do, but probably you can think of a lot. Has there ever been a time when you know, without a doubt, you have failed? Now, the reality is everybody at some time fails. Not everybody admits it, but we all do. We are all a bunch of failures. In fact, I guess the truth is we fail a lot. This is especially true of our life with the Lord. Now, I'm speaking to Christians. You're not the first to fail. You know, there was an officer who failed. In fact, he lost 2/3 of the campaigns he led in the American Revolutions. The forces of our young country actually had an officer who was commanding others who lost 66.6% of his battles. What a failure. Looking at his career, the young country had to do something And indeed, they did. He was elected as the first president of the United States. You know him as George Washington. There was Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison, the great inventor. Well, Thomas Edison, the great failure. He failed far more than he succeeded. When he was trying to get an element that would stay lit in the light bulb, he didn't try once or twice. No, he failed again and again and again. In fact, he failed over 200 times trying out 200 different elements, and none would stay lit. What a failure. I am so thankful he tried number 201, and the light came on. Today, we don't really think of George Washington or Thomas Edison as failures. You see, it wasn't so much that they failed, it was what they did after they failed. That's why we know them, and that's why they are honored. What do you do when you mess up? What do you do when you fail the Lord? What you do at those moments will determine the true value of your life. Failing in battles or light bulbs is one thing. Failing God is something else. And all of us have done it. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All means all. It doesn't leave out any. So everyone you have ever known, everybody you will ever know, has failed God in this way. If you've never received Jesus as your personal Savior and you're here, you know that you're a sinner, you have failed. Well, we have all failed. The only way that failure can be dealt with, the only way you can be relieved of that sin, the only way you can know God is to come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and accept what He did on Calvary's cross, because He shed His blood to cover your failures and to bring you into God's family. How do I know? Well, He says it. In John 1:12, He says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the children of God, even to those that believe on His name." If you receive Him, He will give you the power bought on Calvary. And once you receive Him, you're saved. Once you receive Him, you're going to heaven. Once you receive Him, that is settled. And once you receive Him, you're not perfect. Failure should not be the aim of your life, but the reality is we all fail, and we should aim at living for God away from failure. We should aim at what God wants and not what failure results in. Your Christian life and witness is going to be guided by what happens when you fail, when you sin. Now here's Simon Peter. Simon Peter's life can teach us a lot about how to deal with failure. At the Last Supper, Peter with pride boasted. The disciples were told that they would fail Jesus. Peter puffed himself up and proclaimed that he would not fail. No matter what happened, Peter was not going to turn against Jesus. Yet Jesus, knowing everything, corrected Peter. He said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me," not once, not twice, but "you will deny me three times." Peter didn't think it was possible. He loved Jesus. He would stick with Jesus. He would never fail Jesus. You may be here as a Christian and you may think you're perfect. You may think you're never going to fail. You're never going to do anything wrong. Let me read a verse to you. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." If you are thinking you will never sin because you are saved, you are mistaken. So here's Simon Peter. In pride, he says, "I'll not turn from you, Jesus. These other turkeys may, but I'll never turn from you." Okay, I took a little liberty there. I won't do it. Look out. Peter is headed toward a fall. First, Peter followed Jesus from afar. When you start distancing yourself from Jesus, you're in trouble already. When you start missing Sunday school, when you start missing worship, when you start just kind of looking in and you think you're okay, you're not okay. He follows Jesus from afar, and then it was very simple what caused his great downfall. Very simple. In John 18, 17, he met a servant girl at the door and he denied Jesus. In Matthew 26, 69, he met a servant girl by the fire and he denied Jesus. And in Luke 22, 56, he met a man in the courtyard and he denied Jesus. After he had denied Jesus the third time, the rooster crowed. Oh, and it came back Peter, how he had failed. Peter was broken. He knew that he had failed Jesus. Maybe that's you. Maybe you know you have messed up. Maybe you know that you have failed Jesus and it grips your heart. Well, you know, it should grip our heart. It should bother us when we fail Jesus. And then Peter was in that upper room. He wasn't hiding from the disciples. He was with the disciples. They were in the upper room. They were kind of commiserating. They didn't know what was happening. And Jesus appeared, alive from the dead. There he was in front of them. And he said, "Peace be to you." And when he said those words, he was saying, "Guys, you failed me, but you're forgiven." And to prove that they were forgiven, the Bible says he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, the Spirit of God can't enter someone who is not forgiven. And so they were forgiven at that time. They received the Holy Spirit. The disciples now know Jesus is alive. What are they going to do? Well, they head to Tiberias. And we see here Peter making the mistake of focusing on the past. Now, the disciples head to the Sea of Tiberias. That may confuse you. You may think of Israel. You may think there's only one sea in Israel. It is the Sea of Galilee. If you are in Capernaum, it is the Sea of Galilee. If you are in Tiberias, it is the Sea of Tiberias. They're on opposite sides of the same body of water. And so we're talking about the Sea of Galilee. We're talking about the Lake of Tiberias. And Jesus said that he would meet them there. And so they went there with the hope of seeing Jesus. Verse 2 tells us seven of the disciples were together. You know, the only thing that held them together was the risen Savior. The thought that they might see the risen Savior one more time. And you know, it is amazing to me. Every year, the largest gathering of Christians is on Easter Sunday, the day we celebrate the risen Savior. It is one day that people think they've got to get in church because Jesus is alive from the dead. Somebody needs to tell them he's alive from the dead every day. Then we need to let them know that every Sunday we worship a risen Savior. And we come together because Jesus is alive. A dead Jesus does not draw people. A forgotten Jesus does not draw people. And if you really want to know why people aren't here, that's it. They put Jesus out of their minds. Oh, and that's dangerous. That is so dangerous. So here they are. They don't really know if Jesus is going to show up or not. He said he would be there. He probably will be. They don't know when. Peter's thinking about it. There's water. Well, the water started to call him. You know, there's water. Oh, there's a boat. I'm going fishing. And he was still, even though he had failed Jesus, he was still kind of the leader of the group. He was going fishing. And so they said, well, we'll just go with you. We'll all go. Now, they were accompanying Peter out in the boat to fish. Peter was going back to his old way of life. It may be that Peter had thought that even though Jesus had forgiven him, his life was pretty much over as far as his purpose. He was never going to measure up to anything because he had denied Jesus. Peter's focus is on a past life. Many of us do what Peter did. We fail the Lord. We know we've messed up. And instead of believing God can forgive us and believing God can still use us, we sink away from God. And people start talking to us in terms of, oh, I remember they used to be a member of the church. They used to go to church. They used to be in Sunday school. They used to be in everything. Where'd they go? They just slipped away into the darkness, into their old way of life. Living like they have no hope. Living like they can't accomplish anything for God. Let me tell you something. My life doesn't get a lot of blessing from those who fail God and sink away from God. People that used to be, people that fail God. And maybe they fail God publicly. Maybe they fail God gloriously in a horrible way. And they think, I can never be anything for God. I can never be around God's people. And they go away. My life is never blessed by those people. But when I see believers who have messed up, when I see believers who have failed, some gloriously, when I see believers who have publicly gone against God, and I see them get right with God, I see them confess their sins, I see them Sunday after Sunday still coming, no matter what anybody might say, it's coming though people might criticize, they still show up because they're showing up for Jesus, and they're here day in and day out, Sunday by Sunday. Those people make a move in my heart. Those are the people that tell me, oh, Jesus can still use you no matter what. And you put whatever happened in their lives away because what they're doing is a far greater testimony. And praise God for those that keep seeking to live for God after they've messed up because they know their God is a forgiving God. Peter goes back to his old business, to his old life. Peter's a fisherman. He was a fisherman when he met Jesus. And Jesus had a different purpose for him. Jesus said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Well, that was different. Immediately when Peter heard that call, he left his old life. He left the boat. He left the nets. He left the fish. And he moved to a new life of following Jesus to become a fisher of men, to do what God wanted him to do. Here's Simon Peter. He's back on the boat. He's back with the nets. But there's something missing. Verse 3. They went out. They got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. Now I can identify with that. I am not a fisherman. Fishing for me is like for them toiling and catching nothing. I know some of you love it. I don't. If I get near water with a rod and a hook, the fish can't take the bait. They're too busy laughing at me. Well, Peter is a fisherman. He is a professional. Come on, boys, I'm going fishing. Well, if anybody can catch fish, Peter can catch fish. Let's go. They followed him back on the boat, back with the nets. But there wasn't any fish. They fish all night. There's still not any fish. It's morning, and they're getting hungry. Well, you know better. They're getting hangry. And there's somebody on the shore. They really can't make out who it is, but they see a figure on the shore. He calls out to them, "Children, have you caught any fish?" And across the still waters, the sound travels. They hear very well. I don't think their answer was very polite. "No." Well, you try working on something all the time and some yahoo tells you, ask you, "Have you caught any fish?" "No, you haven't caught any fish." They've been listening to Peter all night. That probably irritated them more. Peter was a fisherman, I believe. Peter had tried everything he could try to get fish in those nets. You examine them, there's probably peanut butter on those nets. All his tricks, fish are missing. Verse 6, "And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.'" Oh, I can imagine Peter's thoughts. He's not happy already. This yahoo on the shore is trying to tell him in the boat how to fish. What does he know? He doesn't even have a boat. He doesn't even have a net. And he's telling us what to do. Well, so they cast on the right side of the boat. It was might as well, everything else hadn't worked. They cast on the right side of the boat, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. I believe at that very moment where when Peter saw the tug on that net, his eyes were open. He had tried his old life, but something was missing. It wasn't the fish, it was Jesus. He had left Jesus out. Whenever you as a Christian leave Jesus out, your life's going to be missing. And so here he is. He knows that Jesus was missing. He knows that Jesus is on the shore. I think he remembered the time when Jesus had told him before to cast the net on the other side and they had the great catch of fish. That time he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." This time he puts on his coat, jumps in the water, and swims to Jesus. Most people take off their coat in order to get into the water. Peter just wants to get to Jesus. Peter's ADD before ADD came, you know. And so he's just getting to Jesus as fast as he can. They had a miserable night, but Jesus is going to give them a great morning. You may be in the middle of a long, hard night. The Bible says weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. The secret is getting to Jesus. On their own, they caught nothing. Listening to Jesus, listen, Jesus saved your soul. He has a wonderful life prepared for you. Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly." Following Jesus is where you find the catch. Instead of following Jesus, you focus on the past, your old life, your old ways. If that's how you choose to live, your net is always going to be empty. I don't think it was empty by accident. I think God just didn't let the fish come until Jesus made the call. When Jesus made the call, I think those fish jumped over each other trying to get into the net. Nothing seems to work out when you leave Jesus out. Now Peter knows Jesus is on the shore. He realizes it's the Lord. John says it's the Lord. And so he's going to get to the Lord as fast as he can. The other guys come in their boats shortly after he gets there. It's a 100-yard swim, still a good swim and a coat, but you know, not long for a boat, and they get there. And then we see Peter focusing on the pity. They were hungry. The Lord has everything prepared. The Lord's Supper reminds us that Jesus died for us. That he was buried for us, that he rose for us. It lets us know that Jesus was sacrificed for us to forgive us. This is the Lord's breakfast. It reminds us that God can use us even though we fail. God can forgive us even though we are failures. He can use anyone who will choose to follow him. Peter's come to shore. Everything he sees reminds him of the pity of his failure. Jesus has already met with Peter to assure him that he's forgiven, but Peter's having trouble accepting that forgiveness. You may have sometimes said, well, others can forgive me, but I have trouble forgiving myself. Private sin can be dealt with privately. Public sin has to be dealt with publicly. The other disciples know Jesus that Peter has sinned against Jesus, and so they need to know that he's forgiven, and Jesus is going to make that known to them now. They get to land. Peter saw a fire of coals. May not sound like much to you. You know, it's a fire of coals. But there's only one other place that that phrase is in the Bible. It is in the Bible only in John chapter 18 when Jesus is on trial and Peter has followed him from afar. He comes to the courtyard and there is a fire of coals. Same phrase. That fire of coals jolted Peter. Took him right back to his point of denying Jesus. Maybe there's something in your life that would remind you of the pity of your turn away from Jesus. Jesus took the fish, not the fish they had just caught. He took the fish. There's an article in there that tells us it's fish he had. You see, Jesus had made the preparations. He took the bread, not bread they brought, bread he had. They couldn't really supply anything. He said, bring some of the fish you've caught. You know, you can add to it, but Jesus had it all taken care of. Peter must have remembered that Jesus had done so much for him. Jesus had forgiven him. Jesus had given him a life of purpose. We sometimes need to remind ourselves that Jesus has done a lot for us. We tend to get lost in some pitiful little thing that we turn our eyes off of Jesus and we forget what Jesus has done for us. He has the power to change our lives. When we fail Jesus, we need to be reminded we have failed only so that we will get back to Jesus. Verse 12, come and dine. Come is the Lord's word of invitation. In Genesis, Come to Noah, come and all your family into the ark. In Isaiah, come let us reason together, says the Lord. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, come. Are you hungry to be forgiven? Come to Jesus. Jesus, the Son of the living God, is bowing down to serve breakfast to this group of stinky fishermen. And then we see, focusing on the possible. The purpose of this breakfast was to let Peter understand he had been forgiven. To let the disciples understand he has been forgiven. God is willing to forgive everybody that will come to him for forgiveness. God will forgive you. I don't care who you are. If you are lost, never met Jesus, God will forgive you and God will save your soul. And he will not throw you away if you are his child. If you're his child and mess up, he will forgive you and he will put you back to service. That's what he does. He can do that. So when they had eaten, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, something happened. He calls him Simon. Remember, that was not the name. Jesus had changed the name. Jesus had said, you are Simon, henceforth you will be Peter. He had been calling him Peter, but now he calls him Simon. Why does he call him Simon? Because Simon had gone back to Simon's life instead of living like Peter, the one who has been touched by Jesus. Simon. He calls him Simon three times. Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Why three times? How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. Jesus is trying to get it into Peter's head that he is forgiven of each and everything that he has done against Jesus. Jesus will wipe the slate clean if you'll come to him as a believer. Do you love me more than these? Well, what was these? The seven disciples or the six other disciples? No, I don't think so. I think it was the boat and the fish. I think it was his old life. Do you love me more than your old life? Lord, you know I love you. Here, language can leave us out. When Jesus says, do you love me? He uses the word agape. Do you love me with godly love? Do you love me with self-sacrificing love? Peter says, I love you with filio. Best love they had is love for a friend. It was the he said, with all my heart, the best I have, I love you. Tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Again, Jesus says agape. Peter says filio. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Verse 17, Simon, do you love me? Jesus changes his word. Simon, do you filio? Do you love me as a friend? You see, Peter had not grown to have God's kind of love, but Peter was loving him with the best love he had, and Jesus is saying, I'll come to where you are. Jesus is willing to come to where we are to love us. And he says, feed my sheep. Now, Jesus has changed things. Peter had been fishing for fish, and now Jesus is pointing him to taking care of lambs and sheep. What's the difference in lambs and sheep? One of them's on the land. You know, Peter would have a purpose of moving on the land, catching men for Jesus, and taking care of God's flock. What a purpose. Believer, have you failed the Lord? He's willing to forgive you. He is willing to restore you. He is willing to use you. If you are breathing as a Christian, he is not through with you. But the question is, are you through with him? You see, Jesus was coming after Peter to let him know he's forgiven. Peter had to accept God's forgiveness and serve Jesus. How do you know you love Jesus? Those that love me keep my commandments. You start being obedient. Well, that means at least you'll show up for worship, show up for Bible study, that you'll pray, get into God's word, that you'll begin to reach out to others. It can mean more, but it at least means that. Do you love Jesus? Oh, he's got a plan for you. He will forgive you and he will use you, Christian. But if you've never met Jesus, he's got a plan for you too. Jesus died for you. He was buried for you. He rose again for you. He will come into your life. He will save your soul. If you will accept him, he will not make you accept him. He gives you the choice, the opportunity. And today we give you the choice, the opportunity. And you can show that just by coming forward. Your belief in Jesus is what saves you. We will pray and we will ask the Lord to come into your heart, save your soul, as a marker of what you have done in your life to receive Jesus. You will be saved. You will be forgiven. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, God, that you would move it, use it in our lives and move us to your purpose. Father, for believers, oh God, that we would accept your forgiveness, that we would accept your purpose, that we would follow you, Father. Perhaps some need to come to the altar, Father, but Lord, putting you first and following you like we believe in you. Father, for those that do not know you, that today might be the day that they would come and say, I want Jesus. I pray this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you come as we sing?